Thank you, young lady. Hopefully we'll be finishing up 1 John chapter 5 today. If not, well, I'm sure we'll do it next week. And I believe when we're done with this, I'm going to go into the book of Matthew. And 14 years ago, when I first took this church, I started the book of Matthew and worked our way through the Gospels. And it took quite a while to do that, as you can imagine. But I don't think we have any living people now who come to Sunday school who were there when I did the book of Matthew. So, and hopefully, another 14 years when I do it again, most of you will still be alive. All right? Okay. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 16. Let's see here. David Bell, would you pray for this Sunday school? Amen. Thank you, sir. All right. Verse 16. We learned in a few weeks ago when I had Sunday school that we know that he hears us if you ask according to his will. And of course, that's one of the secrets to a prayer life is getting in on the will of God and then having that relationship with him where you know you're in the will of God. You know you're going to get these things because you're in the will of God. And then it says in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, okay, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, the sin unto death, people ask me, what is that? Well, to be honest with you, if you defile your body, the Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It's just a good way to have a short life, okay? What's the punishment? Die and go be with Jesus. Wow, what a punishment. But I can't imagine the shame of having so defiled this body after salvation that the Lord couldn't trust me on the earth any longer and just took me out, okay? And, it's a hard thing. I remember back in the early 1980s, my pastor took us to Andros, the largest island in the Bahamas, and my pastor was a missionary pilot at one time, and he wanted a bunch of his preacher boys to go over there, and we went there, and we met a pastor there by the name of Newton Hamilton, who was originally from the Turks and Caicos Islands, black as the ace of spades, but talk with that British accent if you're used to people in the Caribbean, and they got to talking, and my pastor inquired about a missionary there whose last name had been Cooper, if I remember right. And Brother Hamilton says, I got saved under him. My pastor says, isn't it a shame that he died so young? And Brother Newton Hamilton bowed his head and said, he died to sin unto death. And it was a grief to him. It's a man that won him to the Lord. He said he just went away from all the things he'd ever believed in and began to compromise on things and such, and he died so very young. And it's such a hard thing. Just died the sin unto death. You mean he went to hell? No. He had salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay. But again, do I know that's a fact? I know it's a fact that Newton Hamilton, who was quite a man of God, who got saved under the man and trained under him, believed that happened. Okay. And again, the Apostle Paul talks about it. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Sanctify that body. Live holy in the body that God has given you. It's that vessel that God entrusted you with. And I talk about this some in Youth Week. Not everybody heard this, but the idea is back in that Old Testament, when they took apart the tabernacle, they moved it from one place to another. Keep in mind, if you looked in that tabernacle wrongfully, God killed a man for that. Okay. God greatly punished people for that. So how do you move it? Well, the priests would go in and they would cover the things in cloth then hand those things to a Kohathite. They were Levites whose job it was to carry that vessel in honor. And again, if you had to carry that vessel, you think you'd let your friends come up and peek at it? No, okay, you're not gonna do that. You'd be afraid to do that. You think you'd put cigarette ashes in? No, you'd be afraid to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul said that every man know how to present his vessel, how to carry his vessel in sanctification and honor, okay? You've been given a vessel to carry. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you've been said to hold that vessel, carry it in honor, treat it with honor, okay? And so one of the surest ways to send the sin unto death is to live after the flesh, okay? And what does that mean? I think this, the longer a person's been in Christ, the more he'll define that sin for them personally, what it means to live after the flesh, okay? And, you know, doing the dictates of the flesh. Now, let me tell you something. You have to take care of your flesh. I understand that. I remember my pastor, when he was teaching us young fellows to study our Bibles, he said, you know, when I study my Bible, I baby my flesh, he said. I'll pop a big thing of popcorn, all right? And I'll sit there and see to it my flesh has whatever, you know, some coffee and popcorn and take care of it and just get into that Bible, okay? So, again, I'm not talking about some austere thing. You're some monk that sits on top of a pole for 40 years trying to show that, you know, the flesh has no control over you. And you could laugh, but there's men that did that in the Middle Ages, thinking that that was how they did that, okay? The biggest thing is to treat your flesh with honor, as you'd treat it if you're walking with Jesus Christ, okay? And to handle it that way. There are some people in that Bible who you'll see die the sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. What was their problem? Lying to the Holy Ghost, okay? It didn't matter what their lie was. People think, well, they died because they didn't give all their money to the church. That is not what their sin was. Their sin was telling people they did, lying to the Holy Ghost, and then going on and lying when they'd give a second chance about it, okay? And it's like I heard a man say many years ago, if God started killing people now that, you know, lied to the Holy Ghost, he said you'd be dropping like flies, all right? You know, for claiming you've done stuff you haven't done, all right? Claiming you live a life you don't live. But at the same time, it is a dangerous thing to live that kind of a life. Another man that we see who came close to dying the sin unto death is the man that had a relationship going with his father's wife, okay? And that he should have his father's wife. What did the Apostle Paul do? He said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, okay? You know, there's a man in your Bible who was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There's a whole book named after him. It's called Job. You say, what sin did he do? I didn't see any sin that he did. But yet, if you remember, what did Satan ask? Just let me sift him. Let me go ahead and mess with him. God said, yeah, but you can't touch his flesh. And so, man, he killed his kids, got rid of his crops, blew all his wealth away, everything else. It wasn't enough. So then he says, now let me touch his flesh. And Lord, you can touch it, but you can't kill it. Okay? And what happened then? He's covered with oozing sores all over the place and he's miserable. What happened? God turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Okay? And you know what? By the time it was over, Job was thinking a lot better than he did before it started. Okay? And so it's one of those things that what if his thinking hadn't changed and God wouldn't have done a thing about it? He'd end up dying that way. So this is that thing again, we don't ever doubt that God can take a man and crush him in ways he doesn't want to be crushed. It's been said by more than one good preacher of old that a man really is worthless to God until God does crush him, okay? God takes that man and just destroys things in his life and makes things horrible for him and brings him to the absolute abyss of nothingness. And you'd be amazed at how he thinks afterwards. My family and I went through that. And I can guarantee you this, I wouldn't be the pastor I am today if God hadn't done that to us, okay? God did things to us I wouldn't do to my worst enemy, okay? You say, well, what sins? Let me tell you something. When God wants to get a hold of you and just purge a lot of little stuff out of your life, he's got a way of doing it, all right? Got a way of doing it. By the way, Phil and Natalie Seeley pastor and his wife from over there in Shingle House, Grace Bible. They're in the, I believe, the Dansville area of Pennsylvania, down near Williamsport. And their son got appendicitis during youth week. They had to leave. And normally appendicitis in a child that age isn't that big a thing. When they're with a scope now and, you know, they take it out and probably through a drive-through window or something. I mean, it's nothing like, I remember I had mine out in 1965 and I had to lay in the hospital for a week when they were done. And nowadays it's nothing like that, but he had complications. He ended up with a cyst or the size of a cucumber in him. It was getting all infected. And he's down there now, and they either have to go in and operate again and completely rinse and clean that out, or strong antibiotics, they're not sure. But, you know, it's one of those things that I texted him this morning. I says, God has a way of taking a man of God and making him prostrate before him. And if you want to be prostrate before God, let him start touching your children, okay? And it's amazing how quick he'll go ahead and get a hold of your attention. You say, oh, are you saying Phil Seeley's a sinner? No, I'm saying he's a man of God. God's going to get his, you know, he's going to get his attention, all right? And, you know, but you pray for him. That's just a hard thing to go through. My wife and I spent 19 days when our son Daniel was at Mary Hitchcock Memorial Hospital on the Dartmouth campus in New Hampshire, 70 miles from home, and nobody could figure out what's wrong with him. His wife's still trying to figure out, but all right. But, you know, nobody could figure out what's wrong with him or anything else. And, you know, it's a hard thing. You know, you just sit there and pine and can't figure out what's going on. All right. So again, he just says this, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. So if you, it's interesting, there is something, if you see a person and you realize, man, that a complete defilement and everything else, he's not ordering you to pray for that person. I myself would have trouble not praying for that person, okay? But he's not ordering you to do it. There does come a point when you just have to leave a person alone. Let him go, okay? Ephraim is joined unto his idols, it says in the book of Hosea. Leave him alone. He's just joined unto his idols. Okay? You're not going to change that person's mind. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. Now, then he says this in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Okay? And there is a sin not unto death. Now, there's another place where the Word of God said sin is the transgression of the law. Well, that's interesting because if you're saved, you're not under the law anymore. Well, then he goes ahead, all right, smart aleck, you're not getting out of that, all right? You know, all unrighteousness is sin. You know, I've seen the Three Stooges, and Moe would go, boop, you know, in Curly's eyes, so one day does this. Moe just goes, boop, all right? And it gets him, and, you know, you say, aha, can't get me, with, you know, I'm not under the law. Yeah, but all unrighteousness is sin, boop, all right? If it's not right, it's sin. And, you know, so... Again, it's one of those things where all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now watch this, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. If you don't understand the new man, all that is confusion. What is the new man? It's that man that is born into a person at salvation. The Apostle Paul said it's created in righteousness and true holiness. It is a new birth. It is a new creature. There has never been a creature like a Christian having two completely different natures inside of him. One nature that wants to do the things of God, the other nature that just wants to do it its own way and do things after the flesh, okay? And that new nature cannot sin. 1 John 3:9 says so. It cannot sin. That is eternal security. Okay? If that new nature can't sin, how's it going to sin and go to hell? It can't. Okay? So the thing is, that is eternal security right there. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul never mentions the new birth, but he describes it better than anyone else without using the term. He describes that new man better than anyone else. And it describes the process better than anyone else. You'll find that in Romans 7, where he goes in and describes what that's like, having that new man. And So the thing is, if that person has salvation, that new man doesn't sin, but does that mean they're not doing any more unrighteousness? No. You have a choice who's going to drive this vessel. Anybody that's ever sat in a, you know, in an airplane, if you've ever sat in a small airplane, they have two completely different sets of controls there, okay? And to sit there. And that pilot can say, hey, the co-pilot, you take over, and he can fly, okay? And, you know, they do that in commercial jets and everything else. They have two different sets of controls. And when a person gets saved, there are two different sets of controls that run that person. And you have to decide who's going to run this, all right? Ooh, somebody just did something. The flesh is saying, just let me have the tongue for about 3 minutes. Just about 3 minutes. I'll let you take back over again. And that 3 minutes, destroy your testimony, destroy everything, make everybody mad at you, take a long time to ever get over it, okay? You just wanted to have that tongue. Just 3 minutes, okay? Let me have things here. You know, just let me have those hands for a few minutes. Let me do what I want to do for a few minutes, okay? And the new man is saying, no, I'll handle the controls here. I'll handle what's going on. Let me handle the tongue here. Let me handle the hands here. Okay? You know, in Jude, it says this, that the devil disputed with the angel for the body of Moses. Now you think about that. Why would the devil want Moses' body? Because he'd have walked straight back into the camp of Israel and destroyed everything. Okay. How often does the devil dispute for your body? And take it for just little minutes of time. Just little minutes of time. You know, I could probably, if I thought about it, if I knew your life as well as the devil did, probably have your body for less than 5 minutes a day and destroy your reputation, hurt everybody you know, and make everybody absolutely, completely miserable that knows you. Okay? If I could just have it for 5 minutes in a day and knew you like the devil knows you, okay? And so all unrighteousness is sin. You don't yield to that. You don't give over to that. Now, I've said before, 1 Corinthians and 1 John line up. They mesh, okay? If you do this, go to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, one of the great things about those songs that Pastor Hain gives us is so often I'll be up here and that song is playing in my heart when I preach. And just can't imagine what an aid to me that is to have that happen, okay? You know, my heart's just singing, he is able, he is able. You know, and it's just, I love that. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, wait a second. If a Christian is forgiven for all their sins, what's God judging them for? Why would God judge them if they're forgiven for all their sins? Because all unrighteousness is sin. And God said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? Is that your sins can't carry you to hell anymore, but they can certainly bring the judgment of God upon you. They can certainly get you wrong way with God. Okay? And because you have a life on this earth in which he said, if you are a child of his, he will chastise you, all right? He is absolutely going to see to it that you're going to obey him. And what's the best way to get out of it? When you've done one of your boneheaded stunts, all right, go to God and judge it like God would judge it. Not like you judge it, God judge it like God would. And let me tell you something. In the 39 and a half years that I've been saved, I think one time I successfully did that, where I so judged it before God that it was done between the two of us. There was no ramifications to it. Most of the time, I just don't really judge it as harshly as he does, okay? And don't handle it as harshly as he does. 1 John puts it this way. If we confess our sins, what's that? All unrighteousness. Those things we do that are wrong, confess them to the Lord. Pastor Hain, again, has the best explanation of that I ever heard. I wish that I'd heard it 30 years ago, all right? And he just says this. What is a confession in the Bible? It's not this thing that we used to do when I was a Roman Catholic in a little booth and tell some poor guy my sins. I'm sure some of them aren't right to this day, all right? But the thing is, a confession in the Bible is stating what God believes. Here is the confession of our faith. Stating what God believes is a confession of the Bible. So if we confess our sins, what's God believe about your behavior? If you and God agree about your behavior, he forgives it. Okay? Confess your sins to him, and if you and him agree about it, Lord, what I just told my wife back there was a complete grief, and I owe my wife, and I need to talk to her about it, but I absolutely grieved you, grieved myself, grieved my wife. I was a fool and how I spoke to her, and you know what? You and God are done with it, all right? You're done. It's over. You've confessed it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and now, not just for it, but it cleanses from all unrighteousness. So what's that mean? Now your conscience isn't even lined by it anymore. Okay? Nothing's worse than walking around with your conscience heavy over something. And, you know, it's an awful state to live in, having your conscience heavy. And God has a way to cleanse that conscience, all right, to make it what it ought to be. He made that. And highly encourages you to follow it. Okay? All right. So back to 1 John. Yes, ma'am.
When you're doing that confessing part, what do you do when you've got so far past it, you don't remember exactly what the thing is?
All right, here's what Tanya's asking. What do you do when you get so far behind it, you don't even remember what it is? Mm-hmm. I've been in that mess before, all right? Where, you know, somebody says, well, you get saved by confessing all your sins. Well, you might as well be from here to eternity. You're never going to be able to confess all your sins, okay? There's no computer that can hold all that. But what if, as a Christian, you've just been living a mess? And I've always loved, and I've talked about it before, there's a passage in David Brainerd's journal when he's out there preaching amongst the Indians, ends up dying of tuberculosis. He pushed himself so hard. But in his journal one day, he said, I look back at myself these last 3 days and realize that I myself have been antichrist. In other words, I've just been carnal. I've just been whatever the devil wanted me to be the last 3 days. And he's ashamed of that, okay? And can he remember every little thing that went on? No. And what you have to do, Tom, is go back and say, look, I've been such a fool and a jerk. I don't remember everything that I've done here, okay? Your children remember it. Your father probably remembers it. Maybe the church remember it. But you know what? You probably don't remember it all, okay? And you just have to tell the Lord, I don't remember what it all is. That's how bad off I was, okay? And that's why mercy rejoiceth against judgment, okay? Mercy's the weightier thing of the law, okay? Well, does that mean we don't have to show mercy because we're not under the law? No, all right? Mercy is a New Testament thing and of the law, okay? It's one of those things that fits well. John Mark?
Unrighteousness is sin. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he's going to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness, which is sin. What's the difference?
And again, forgive it, but to cleanse it. In other words, a person with salvation can get trapped in their old nature, but they don't know how to get out of it. They literally don't know how to stop this old nature from running. It's a grief, especially if you haven't been saved a long time. Some of you that only been saved, you know, for a while or whatever, it's a grievous trap that you fall into, okay? Not having any idea how to get out of it. You just eat alive by that old nature, and you just can't seem to get out of it. And so you confess your sins, and then you trust him to come and cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ, all right, cleanses from all sin, to wash you so that you can walk in that new nature. You can let that new nature do what it wants to do. And, you know, there's times you just need God, all right? And there's not much else that's going to help you but God himself. You can get into those kind of pickles that only God can get you out of. There are pickles that God cannot get you out of. When you read the book of Chronicles, it finally talks about Israel. It says, and there was no remedy. God, in his infinite wisdom, said, there is no remedy. They've just gone to, there's no remedy. There's nothing else can be done. That's when you die the sin unto death. Okay? You finally got to a point. There's nothing else God can do about it. Get you off this world, put blasphemy in his name, put making people, you know. There's always somebody that says, well, you know, those Christians are the ones that criticize me, blah, 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 blah. Well, it doesn't bother them to criticize Christians, all right? But they're mad if a Christian criticized them one time. So now since a Christian criticized them one time, they can take a brush and brush every Christian they see, all right? And, you know, and again, the world's hypocritical that way. We understand that. But at the same time, you can do a lot of damage out there. And you can hurt a lot of people by just not being right with God, okay? And that's that thing where he'll forgive those sins, but then to step in further and let his blood cleanse you from that, operating in that old nature, okay? Cleanse that conscience, purge it from dead works to serve the living God. Right, it's a twofold action there. Now, verse 18 again, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Okay? So it's just part of the job. You know, when you have a baby, nobody expects that baby to get up in the morning, dress itself, and, you know, go whiz itself in the bathroom and all that kind of stuff and feed itself. We all know everything's got to be done for that baby. We know that. It's all consuming taking care of that baby. And when a person first gets saved, there really is time of love, and God just takes care of them, and it's wonderful. And you know, and then comes the point where God begins to hold them responsible for certain things in their life. You're going to start, you know, you're going to learn to keep yourself where the wicked one doesn't touch you. You're going to have to start doing that. And if you've ever potty trained a child, are they just eager? Oh, I'm so glad that I just can't whiz my drawers wherever I am now. And I'm so, no, they pitch a fit over it, you know, and they don't like it, all right? You first teach them, you know, that, oh, I have to put my pajamas away. They didn't know life was that cruel. They just didn't know life could be that awful, okay? And it's just this terrible thing that they have to go upstairs and put those pajamas away, and they just can't believe that any civilized person would do this to them, okay? And, you know, and you don't do that with children, as they're learning each new thing, and the Christian goes to that. What he's learning while he's doing that is that the wicked one toucheth him not, okay? Now you're responsible for it. You were protected from this before. Mama saw to it that you didn't get rained on. Mama saw to it that you didn't go hungry. Your 16-year-old, if you stand out there in the rain, he's just an idiot, all right? And it's just the way it goes. So God begins to put more and more responsibility on that Christian for taking care of those things, learning how to keep the evil one from touching him and taking over his life. Now it goes on verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians, talks about this present evil world. It's just a terrible world. You know, people come up to me, this guy is wrong. This is happening. Well, read your Bible. That is happening. And yes, it is getting worse, and it is increasing on an ever faster pace. Okay? The evil of the world has become exponential. I have learned this, that the talking heads on television, you know, you go on those Sunday talk shows, I don't care if it's Fox, MSNBC, CNN, whatever it is, there is no idea so ludicrous that if they talk about it for three Sundays in a row, they can't convince everybody it's really good. Okay? And if you don't agree with it, now you're an extremist. All right? And it's just the way it goes. Okay, you're an extremist. You don't agree with this. 10 years ago, none of us agreed with it because you didn't touch up where we are. You're an extremist. Okay, and I understand, and it's getting worse and worse all the time. I really do believe the day is going to come when your child will come home from a public school and they'll say, "Little Johnny wouldn't cooperate in health class today." And it's not going to be pretty what they wanted little Johnny to do in health class. Okay, and you say, "No, who would have ever believed we'd be in this place we are today? Who would ever believe that a state would take a man's daughter away and give her a radical mastectomy because she thought she was a boy? It's going on now. Real cases. I'm not talking about hypothetical. 10-year-old girl going through that, okay? Breasts just developing and they're cutting them off because she thinks she's a boy. My boys were telling me of a case of a Muslim man in Canada. And his boy went to the hospital, and they called him and said, "Your daughter." He's my daughter. "Oh, you didn't know? She thinks of herself as a girl, and we're going to help her with that." You know what he did? He went along with it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And then got his child and moved. All right? And, you know, thank God that there's parents still like that. All right? Who have some sense. And they'll go somewhere. You know, I'd cross the Mexican border if I had to in a situation like that. All right? You know, if you want to be weird and mutilate your body or something, wait till you're of age at least to do it. We'll sit there and let somebody do that to them because they're young and got some, you know, neurotic twitch or something like that, permanently maim them for life. But nevertheless, what I'm not exaggerating. I'm not bringing up something that's a hypothetical. I'm bringing up stuff that in the year 2021 is going on in the United States and in Canada. Okay? You need to understand that. And so the thing is, yes, the world is wicked and it's getting worse and worse. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? If you want to get away from that, you must needs go out of this world. Okay? And again, you need to learn how to walk wisely, circumspectly, not as fools, and walk in this world in such a way, okay, that you can keep your head up. And I don't know at what point. I'm not advocating anybody go underground or anything of that sort or any of those kind of things. I'm talking about walking circumspectly as wise people and not as fools and knowing how to live in this. And whether or not God will turn this around, my hope is what I call Josiah's revival. What was Josiah's revival? Josiah, the last king to sit on the throne in Israel properly. And he's the one that took over, and somewhere at one point they walk up to him and say, look, we found the book of the law of the Lord when we were cleaning the temple out. It's the last copy left. And he reads it and he rents his clothes. Oh my goodness, look what we have brought upon ourselves. And really, probably the greatest revival, but the most delicate revival Israel ever had. Why do you say delicate? Well, to give you an idea what kind of condition they're in, to find out what it even meant, he had to send for a woman preacher in a Bible college. All right? Both unscriptural institutions. All right? Women preachers in Bible college, but he had to do that. And hold of the prophetess that goes in the college, tells him what God's going to do. And you know what? She was right. Okay? You realize when men won't be men, God will raise up a woman from time to time. Deborah did that, a prophetess, because a man wouldn't be a man. Okay? Somebody asked me about Margaret Thatcher of England one time, and I said, the only man in England. And I didn't mean that as an insult against her lady. All right? She was the only man in England. Ask the Argentinians. All right? They learned real quick, you don't mess with Margaret Thatcher. And but the whole point of that is that in Josiah's revival then, he goes ahead, it says he kept the Feast of Tabernacles like they hadn't since Joshua's time. David didn't keep it that way. Solomon didn't keep it that way. Jehoshaphat didn't keep it that way. Josiah did, okay? I mean, he took down the high places that Solomon built. No other king had ever dared take them down. He took them down, okay? I feel like a lot of my ministry is taking down high places that men of God over the last couple centuries have erected, okay? But he took those down. Tremendous revival. And you know how it got destroyed? He got involved in politics. Pharaoh Necho is crossing through the land. At one point, Pharaoh Necho says, God sent me, but then the very narrative of Scripture says God sent him. Understanding the times is important. Understanding the times. The times had changed, and God would not put military power on Israel. He sent a Gentile king through the land. They wouldn't have dared do that in David's day. Wouldn't have dared do that in Solomon's day. Ask Asa what it was like when the Ethiopians came against him. Ask Jehoshaphat, wouldn't have dared do it. But in Josiah's day, leave it alone, Josiah. Leave it alone. That's why you don't see me get involved in political things. I will not do it. Will I vote? Sure I do. Okay? I'll teach you principles on which to vote by. But we're not marching on Washington. We're not marching on Albany. We're not marching on that. We're not getting involved in that stuff, okay? The surest way to destroy, if God should give us, Josiah's revival. And it's a revival that God did not want to give and gave anyway. How do you know he didn't want to give? Because he swore the sins of Manasseh were so great that he would clean Jerusalem and turn it upside down and wipe it like a bowl, okay? And put it down. And yet Josiah honored God so much that God gave him that revival. And if we have one in this land, it's going to be a revival as such, fragile as can be. As Sammy Allen used to say, who's the most sensitive person in any church meeting? The Holy Ghost. He'll leave in a second. You can grieve him in a second. It's over. Okay? The most fragile person, most sensitive in anything. And that's what I look for, is Josiah's revival. All right, let's finish this up real quick. The world's wicked. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now look, this is the true God and eternal life. That is an important verse because the Jehovah Witness Bible failed to scrub that one. And it just called Jesus Christ the true God. When I get Jehovah Witnesses at my door, I always say, oh, it's so wonderful. Would you look up 1 John 5:24? And they take their New World Bible out. And I said, and they'll read it up on it and say, see, Jesus is the true God. And they just kind of put that Bible back together and they walk away. All right? It just stuns them. They can't believe it's in there. Why? Because the deity of Jesus Christ is so written and woven through that book that no intelligent person can ever go through and get it all out. They tried. They did about as good a job as anybody, but 1 John 5:20 will get them every time. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, thank you for the book of 1 John. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.